Jesus, let me learn more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving blood to see, more of His blood who died for me, more about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus on His throne, riches and glory all His own, more of His kingdom sure increase, more of His coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me.
Let's mark our books at number 696. 696. Once you've got that marked, let's turn to number 623. 623. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
To the
Anytime we're speaking in regard to the love of God that we should have in our hearts and lives, it propels us to the verses in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 in reference to the love that we have for the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, His church. You have a Bible there in your pew. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, let's get these verses in front of us in sight, because reading and hearing actually does a better job of teaching everything that we speak in a good way. Ephesians 5, beginning verse 23, or verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He goes on to talk about the nature of husbands and wives and concludes this by noting the following regarding the church in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. When the word mystery is used in a page of the Bible, it goes back to an ancient word that is used among all the Romans. It's reference to that which is revealed in wartime, a part at a time. When one would go out as a captain, perhaps, or a colonel, perhaps, following the rule of the generals that would lead you into battle, they would have their written material that would tell them about the proximity of where they were to be during the time of the battle ensuing. And that was a part of the mysterium. That was the idea that they would read. They would not, if they were captured, have all of that written down. Therefore, the one who was captivating them as an enemy would not know all about where the groups were coming from and where they were to meet and who was carrying the extra munitions and extra food supplies and so forth and so on. They would carry only that which was pertinent to their particular role in the battle. If they were to go across a work of water and find themselves on the other side, that would be a part of their mission, a part of their command system, a part of their mysterium. And the mystery of Christ and the church is revealed a part at a time by the prophets of God of the Old Testament. We see the particulars about that in Isaiah chapter 2, in reference to the church being established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. The idea there was not that it would be captured and people would misunderstand it, but the fact of the matter would be that the Jewish people would be surprised by hearing all nations would come unto that house of God. They had to be surprised by it because they had personal views in regard to other nations of people coming to the Lord as they could come to the Lord. They felt like that they were such a chosen people that irregardless of how they behaved in their lives, if they followed some of the idolatrous ways of the people around them, if they practiced foolish ways of life as they lived, and they visited among one another there, and the families were being misused and so forth by certain ones, they felt like that they still were okay with God because they were the special people of the Lord. And they didn't feel like the Gentile world, those of other nations, would ever be in that position. Yet Isaiah, the love prophet, is predicting that yes, they would. They would, all nations would flow unto it. They would beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they would not learn war anymore. War among the Gentile people, war among the Jewish to Gentile people, was something that was very familiar to them. But this would not be the teaching of the one who built this house of God. The teaching would be for them to not learn war anymore. Thus they would work and labor together in this mysterium, that they might know a part of that. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, this Lord who would build this house of God is referred to as being from ancient, from old time, even from everlasting. And how that he would be born in a little place of Ephratah, though thou be least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth who hath been from old, even from everlasting. The idea is that Jesus would come to Bethlehem. Some of our religious neighbors have the idea in mind, and I'd love for you that listen by way of internet to reflect upon the religious teachings that you've heard of from friends. And they have certain views about this that is far away from what we read here in Micah 5 verse 2. Because what we read here is that Bethlehem, least among the thousands of Judah, it's not the city of Jerusalem, as it is noted in Alma 7 verse 10. In that particular book, in that particular writing, Alma tells us that we're going to have that to be born in Jerusalem, that is the Son of God. Well, Jerusalem is not Bethlehem. And besides being 12 miles or so distant from Bethlehem, it also it does not match up with the description given by the prophet Micah back there in Micah 5 at verse 2. For it is said, though thou be least among the thousands of Judah. There were thousands of little cities and towns and villages. Thousands of them around where people lived together. They had synagogues in various locations, hopefully at a walking distance, so that they would be hearing the reading of the old law to them as they went to the synagogue. Jesus went to the synagogue when he arrived there in Jerusalem and went there and picked up a book and was reading from it as they particular turned to him and said, read, and he would read there regarding his coming, of his being the Savior, of his being the rewarder of those who were sick and blind and destitute and in need, and the poor among them, how that the gospel would be preached unto them. Even they would be recognized with the good news. Well, they considered the good news to be the best news ever. And yet you reserve it for the poor among us? What's your idea about this? That was to get their attention and to tell them that God cared about people and wanted people to follow his right way. When we talk about the church and the great mystery of God, we're talking about a plan that the prophets had talked about a part at a time, and once it came together in Bethlehem, and once it came together in Jesus going forth from Bethlehem to teach this message of old from everlasting, he sanctified it. And notice what he says regarding this point I made this morning in Ephesians 2, chapter 3 in reference to the glorious ways that we treat the Lord in his church. We're to glorify him throughout all ages, world without end. I was noting this morning in Ephesians 3 and 21. In that particular matter, it is noted here that Jesus makes it possible for us to glorify him in verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It would be glorious. How would he do that? That he might, verse 26, sanctify, set it apart for holy use, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. When those people were baptized into Christ, added by the Lord to his church, Acts 2 and verse 47, they were saved from their sins. They were cleansed by that blood of Christ that made it possible for them to do that as they were immersed in this water and came forth from this water. They had a wonderful blessing from God. Now they could glorify God throughout all ages, world without end. They could be the glorious church that when the Lord comes again, he would present to himself and to his heavenly Father a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The church would have the light of God placed upon it, just like they were seeking through their lifetime of in the church, seeking to have the light shown toward God, not taking credit for the honesty of their lives, not taking credit for the compassion of their lives, not taking personal credit for anything about their faith, their work and labor with others and helping others. Serving others. They will always give credit to the Father. Always give credit to God. Always give credit to Jesus, the Son of God. He's because I am this way. He's because I think this way. He's because of it. I'm not the cause. I'm not the one who made up my mind to be honest and compassionate and serving others. He's the one who told me. He's the one who said, this is the way to please the Heavenly Father. This is the way to please God. This is the way to put light upon the Father. Glorify Him by the things that you say and do. And so what we're asking for people is a commitment. When someone says, I want to be baptized, the question is, are you aware with what all the baptism entails? I'm not trying to not baptize the individual who wants to be. But I'm not trying also to give the idea that as long as you get in the water and come up out of the water, your new life is automatic and your problems are over with and you have no other problems and difficulties to ever face you in life. To the contrary, the idea is that you will have the Lord with you as you face whatever uncertainties in marriage, whatever uncertainties in life from day to day in your work, whatever uncertainties in your family relationships that you have one with another, in rearing children and all, you will have the blessings of God. He will walk with you and be with you as you are raised to walk in newness of life. Here you will be glorifying Him, Ephesians 3, and here it is will at the end, when He comes to receive us, He will have a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We have put the light upon the Lord in our lifetime. He now is putting the light back upon His saved bride. His bride that is pure. His bride that is said without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. His bride that is sanctified by holiness and cleansed from sin. Our sins can be so removed from us as is described in Psalms 103 as the east is from the west. Not the north and the south, which has a pole there and a pole yonder, but east from the west. You get so far, you have to wonder, where is the east to begin once you have the west continued on? And down the line you go. You have the glorious, wonderful blessing of glorifying, casting light upon God. I've used this illustration before, and you remember it well, I no doubt. It's the idea of I always carry light with me. I always have this light with me, and when I get into darkness, I won't have super darkness around me. I'll have some kind of light that's there. Now, this particular light is minor compared to all the lights that are in this auditorium this very night. But at the same time, if it were totally dark in here, this light would carry us to a door, to a door, to an exit, to a way. It would carry us. It's glorifying the pathway. We wouldn't be stumbling and stepping over something. There was a good passage that Brother Ira North preached one time out in Texas. He was with a congregation out there preaching a gospel meeting effort and everything. He said, now I'll go back home tonight. He said, now I want to tell you, I've got a wonderful wife. He said, she is absolutely there's no one quite like her. She is absolutely great. But he said, when I get home tonight, brethren, he said, I'll turn a light on before I walk across the front living room floor. For he said, although she is a wonderful person and a wonderful helper and a wonderful teacher, she is a very poor teacher to me of how she changes things while I'm gone. She'll serve to put a hassock over here. She'll put a sofa over there. She'll put a chair where it wasn't when I left. And I would break my leg if I just walked in the dark and walked right across that floor. He said, I'd break my leg, I'm sure. I'd trip over something that I might break my neck. But he said, how can I do that? He said, I know a lot of men, he was telling. I know a lot of men that would fuss and complain and they would gripe and they would raise their voices at a wife who would do that to them. When all I have to do is reach over there by the side of the door I'm open and clip on the light. All I got to do is see where are things put here. Then I can choose to walk between them. Even if I turn the light off, I can remember, you take 3 steps over here and 5 steps yonder and 7 steps back there and you'll get back there to the room you're going to. He said, I'll find a way to do that. but I turn a light on. And you imagine the glorious church of the Lord here described. How much we love being in the light. How much we are threatened by darkness that's around us. And darkness can come in a number of ways. Not knowing what a person's intentions are. Not knowing what their intent is. Not knowing where they may be going and what they're doing. And things of that nature is darkness to a wife or to a husband. They do not know. They're not aware. They don't know whom to call or when to call or what to say about such matters as that. Glorious marriages. Light is there. Glorious church activities, light is there. We're talking about a good event where we shed light upon children that come, giving them little tracts and little booklets if they so desire to have, and little candies along the way for a holiday time that has come upon us. We're taking it away from the devil. We're not emphasizing the Halloween part of it. We're emphasizing the fun time of it, the family time of it. We're casting light upon that. The little track and booklet that we may hand out that will help a parent with a child. They will have to take it themselves. Last year there were 7 of them taken. We talked about where it was. It's right there. We'll use one of these plastic dispensers. We'll set it right there. We'll have it available. Anybody that wants to take one, take two, whatever, they can do that. But they'll have to make that decision. We won't pull them out and hand it to them and make this decision for them. Who would turn down something of people that's giving them candy and goodwill and handing them something? Well, who would turn that down to begin with? They'd take it, but taking it is not the desire for it. But maybe that topic has the idea in mind. Maybe that idea is something that we've dealt with in our home and family. I'll reach over there and take that and take it with me as I go. Maybe it'll make a difference. In the way that they talk to their children. Maybe it'll make the difference the way the children talk to them. Maybe it'll make a difference in the way that husband and wives relate to one another. But I know that in the church of our Lord it'll make a difference. Because the glorious church will be presented to the Lord at that last day. Keep in mind the passage back in John chapter 6 and at verse 54. It's frequently read on this pulpit before we partake of the Lord's Supper. He tells us there, whosoever will eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he will have eternal life. What other place do we eat of his flesh than the bread? What other place do we drink of his blood but the fruit of the vine? Our Lord's mission and manner was to have that fruit of the vine express to us the light of God's work. The light by which we're living and enjoy that relationship. No, brethren, when we think about this, we think about the early church and how that Paul was, he was really, really upset as the Spirit of God revealed to him what he was to write to the brethren at Corinth in misusing the Lord's Supper. He leads off in that particular resolve in 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 20 by saying, what you're actually doing is not eating the Lord's Supper. The only time in the New Testament those two terms are used side by side. The Lord's Supper. Most of the other time just reference to breaking of bread. And breaking of bread includes the drinking of the fruit of the vine as well. This, the idea of breaking the bread is not the physical breaking the bread, but eating the bread. And that's the concept as you read there in John 6 and 54. Whosoever will eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he has eternal life. The Lord Jesus talked about that last day. I will raise him up to that eternal life. Here in Ephesians 5, he's speaking about that day and time in which the church will be presented to him, a glorious church, plenty of light. not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You'd be able to see the spots. You'd be able to see the wrinkles or any such thing. You don't see that. Why? These people are people who've been praying. They've been asking the Lord day by day and night by night as they go through life, forgive me of my sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody says, you talk to me about it being so hard to live that Christian life, but I can live it with the Lord. Yes, you live it with the strongest one that I know. You live it with Him from day to day. And as you go forth in day, you'll have words said, you'll have things thought of, you'll have deeds that are done that are not right and not good. They're spots and they're blemishes, they're wrinkles, and they're not of the body. But you will pray about it. And what will God do? He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not doing the right thing. We're not saying the right thing. All unrighteousness is cleansed by Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. The passage we noted this morning was found in Psalm 33 in verse 5. In reference to Him being one who is a lover of the righteousness and the judgment, the lover of justice and judgment. And righteousness. And how that He has this whole earth is full of His goodness. Aren't we lovers of God, thankful for Him, and love His church and love the right things of God about His church? We're filled with light, live in this time. And one of these days the death angel will call. The time will come for us to leave this earth alive. Won't it be a good memory to be said? And future people out there sitting, they'll come because they respect us and appreciate us and love us, and they won't have anybody talk about them if they don't show up. And they'll be at a funeral service and they'll hear the message of someone who did not do this because he or she chose to do it on their own. This person lying before us today chose to allow the Lord's influence of His holy word to guide them and direct them so that they would be glorifying Him in the church throughout all ages, world without end. So that they would be presented to Him at death's day as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What a blessing it is to have that great hope of the soul. And it can be yours this very night. Would you come as we stand together and as we sing the song of invitation?
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us taste of its spring. 'Tis the fount of love, of the source of love, and He bids us.
glorify your name. Praise Christ. Peace.